We are approaching the end of our studies in the letter to the Colossians. We're already in chapter 4, and I would like to read with you from verse 2 to verse 6. Verse 6 concludes the admonitions that the Lord gives us through his servant Shaul. Colossians chapter 4, beginning from verse 2. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Messiah, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Last week, remember how Shaul asked for prayer, that he would know when to speak and what to speak. He says in verse 3, praying also for us that God would open up to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Messiah, for which I am also in chains. Then he says in verse 4, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. That is, that I may speak boldly, that I may speak clearly, that I won't muffle my message, that I won't leave it, as he describes in his letter to the Corinthians, with an uncertain sound. I don't want to leave my listeners confused, because as he says in Corinthians, if the trumpet gives an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself for the battle? The trumpeter has to make sure that his signal is clear, that people understand what it is. When God commanded silver trumpets to be made for his people Israel, he said there were certain notes you were to play. When they played a tekiya, that's what the Hebrew word is, a tekiya, special sound of a trumpet, then they must prepare themselves to, the leaders must come up to Moses at the tabernacle. If they sound teruah, another sound, trumpet sound, that was the signal for them to strike camp and march towards the promised land. The priests had to make sure they didn't sound teruah when it meant tekiya, because that would just sow confusion and perplexity. Now, in the same way, we have, as believers, the trumpet of the gospel. We have to sound it clear and loud so that it is understood. This is what Shaul is asking for here. He doesn't say, I'm there, I've arrived, I don't need any more advice. No, I still need your prayers, because every new situation that faces us demands its own approach. There's no such thing as a canned approach or a canned presentation of the gospel. We must speak boldly. We must speak clearly. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 20 underlines this. I'll read from verse 18. Ephesians 6 from verse 18 through 20. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. No apology, he said. I must give the right impression to my listener that what I'm telling them is of great value, and that I do not apologize for the message I bring, even though I'm in jail for it. So I must make it manifest, he says in verse 4, clearly understood. God speaks in Isaiah, in the prophet Isaiah, in chapter 8, of the way he teaches his people. In Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 10, God says, I teach my people as they are able to bear. Here a little, there a little. I don't throw it all at them. Isaiah 28 and verse 10. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. A Christian man that I knew, who's now with Messiah, said that in his military days, when he gave a lecture, he would always stop after speaking for several minutes and he says, am I understood? Have you understood me? Are there any questions? Then he'd go on. Then he'd stop again and say, have you understood me? Are there any questions? Because it was vital information. It was in the army. The people had to know exactly what they were expected to do. It's the same when we present God's word to those, to the lost or to our brothers and sisters. We have to make it as clear and plain as we can. And when he says that I may make it manifest, he says not only with my lips, but with my life. Actions speak louder than words. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, let's look at how he underlines the vital importance of this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he says in verse 1 and 2, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Remember what Isaac said when Jacob came in, disguised like his older brother? He said, the voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau. Jacob had put the skins of the kids, of the goats, on the backs of his hands. And when Isaac, who was practically blind, felt him, felt for him, he said, yes, hairy hands, those are the hands of Esau. But the voice is not that voice of Esau, it's the voice of Jacob. One great expositor made an application from it. He said, Jacob is the man after God's own heart, the man whom God loves. Esau is the one who doesn't care for God. And for Isaac to say, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau, is tantamount to saying, he speaks like a believer, he speaks like a man of God, but his actions contradict everything he says. We must not be like that. The voice of Jacob, the hands of Esau. Voice of Jacob, hands of Jacob. We must make sure that we are consistent. We cannot be perfect. The Bible, the great Shakespeare said, to err is human, to forgive divine. No, but we're thinking of those who are sincere. Let us seek by God's grace to be sincere. And in that sense, he says, also, that I may make it manifest, that I may never betray the people's trust in my integrity overall. Then he says, as I ought to speak. Two things here. First of all, he says, I ought to speak. And then he says, as I ought to speak. And both are important. I ought to speak. I am under divine obligation to speak up for God. Not to try and wriggle out of a tight situation, but to stand up, to nail my colors to the mast, And this needs prayer. Even Shaul said, I need your prayers that at no time will I cringe or hide or dodge the issue. We need prayer for boldness, especially as sometimes we can be, and we probably have been, intimidated by the curl of the lip, by the sneer, by the physical threat, or whatever it might be. I ought to speak. There was a heroic example of this. If we look back at the first book of Kings, chapter 22, here's a heroic example. In this chapter, the sacred writer describes how the ungodly king of Israel had formed an alliance with the godly king of Judah and pressed him to go to war with him against the Syrians. He called all his prophets together. The king of Judah said, wait a minute. Before we do anything, let's ask God. Oh, sure, said, here are my prophets, 400 of them. They were, to a man, they were all false prophets. And verse 6, 1 Kings 22, verse 6. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said to them, shall I go against Ramoth Gilead to fight, or shall I refrain? So they said, go up, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king. They all spoke with one voice, but Jehoshaphat was a canny man. That means he had his head screwed on. He said, wait a minute. This is too phony. There's not a dissenting voice. Something fishy here. The majority is not always right. In fact, the majority is rarely right. And so we read in verse 7. And Jehoshaphat said, is there not still a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him? He's really saying, in effect, these guys are all fakes. Come on, let's get real. Let's have a real prophet of the Lord. What was the king of Israel's response? Verse 8. So the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, there is still one man, Micaiah the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord. But I hate him, because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. He was one man that spoke up for God, that told the truth, the unvarnished truth. The king of Judah persuaded the king of Israel to bring him along. Then we read in verse 13, then the messenger who had gone to call Micaiah spoke to him, saying, now listen, the words of the prophets with one accord encourage the king. Please, let your word be like the word of one of them and speak encouragement. See, compromise is in the air. Verse 14, here's this man's noble reply for which he suffered terribly. And Micaiah said, as the Lord lives, whatever the Lord says to me, that I will speak. And it wasn't a favorable message, for that he was sent to prison with hard labor, just bread and water to eat. Bread to eat and water to drink. Shaul was in jail. He too was in jail for speaking up for God. He says, pray for me that my courage may not fail, that my morale will not give way. Even John the Immerser had a moment when his faith shook. He sent two of his disciples to the Lord Yeshua saying, are you the one that should come, or should we be looking for someone else? He was beginning to get discouraged and his faith was beginning to waver. And Shaul says here, it can happen to the best of us. And what we need to do is to pray to one another, for one another. Because one thing is sure, we must speak up. We must speak God's word. We must not smooth its rough edges. By the grace of God, we will speak. As the Lord lives, whatever the Lord says to me, that I will speak. He had said when he wrote to the Corinthians, necessity is laid upon me. Woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. So we don't try and water it down. We preach it, I ought to speak. But he also says, as I ought to speak. It's not only the matter that counts, it's the manner. We can tell the truth, but we can put it across in such an offensive way that people are not helped at all. And it's harder for them to accept the truth because of the gauche, the rude way in which we present it. It must be with courtesy, it must be with kindness, it must be with patience. When Saul wrote to Timothy, he said, the servant of the Lord must not strive, he must be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. That's the way, as I ought to speak, fittingly, becomingly, in a way that honors the master. How did he speak? How did he proclaim the gospel? It's a marvelous thing that there was no one on earth that ever spoke more plainly about hell and about sin than Messiah, our Lord Yeshua. And yet we read when he said, he who has ears, let him hear. All the sinners and the tax gatherers gathered to him. What was it about this man who could speak so plainly, uncompromisingly, and yet attracted the worst of people to listen to what he had to say, even though it was to their detriment? It was genuine goodness. It was his manner. They sensed that he spoke out of a heart of love and of compassion for them. They sensed that he cared deeply for them. He kept saying, I am coming to lay down my life as a ransom for many. I have come to seek the lost sheep. And they knew he meant it. And they said, we must listen to what he says. As I ought to speak, we have to imitate the master. In the Psalms, one of the prophetic Psalms, Psalm 45, the writer, David there, says to the Messiah, grace is poured into your lips. And when Messiah spoke in the synagogue at Nazareth, all of them wondered at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. See how it's put in First Letter to the Corinthians, chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, how to speak in love and what it is not to speak in love. The love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1 and 2. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. There it is. Speaking the truth in love, says the word of God. Speaking. And then, verse 5, walking. Praying in verse 2. Speaking in verse 4, and now in verse 5, walking. Your conduct, your earthly conduct. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. That is, conduct yourselves. And it is in the context of prayer. Remember, verse 2, continue earnestly in prayer. Prayer means you pray before you open your mouth. You pray before you go anywhere or do anything. Always do it with prayer. Do everything with prayer. Especially our conduct in this world. We need wisdom. The Lord Yeshua said you have to be as wise as serpents. Also, harmless as doves. It's prayer that will help us to walk safely, to walk surely before men, and before God. Walk in wisdom. prudently and inoffensively. The hardest place to do that, of course, is in our own home. The family know us more better than others, and we tend to drop our mask when we're at home. We tend, all of us, to a certain extent, to wear a mask when we are relating to each other. It's a form of self-defense until we get to know the other person better and to trust them more, then we can lower our defenses. But we tend to put a mask, but at home, we don't need that mask. Our family knows us all too well. What does David say in Psalm 101? What is he going to do in the house where everybody knows him very well? Psalm 101, verse 2 through 4. I'm appealing now to you. What does your spouse say? Should you have a spouse? What do your children say about you, if you have children? What is their verdict? This is what David says, Psalm 101, verse 2. I will behave wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when will you come to me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. A perverse heart shall depart from me. I will not know wickedness. I remember what seemed to be a very fine young Christian man back in London. He was the life and soul of the party, as they say. He was merry, he cracked jokes, he had a great sense of humor. Then he found a very pretty girl and he courted her, they got engaged. But after they were married, she looked at him with fear in her eyes. My mother noticed this. She said, she's afraid of him. I couldn't imagine. My friend? He was still as jolly as ever. But obviously, when nobody was looking, he was a Jekyll and Hyde character. He was so opposite to what he was in public when he was in the home with his wife, that his new wife was already afraid of him. Poor girl. I often wonder what happened to her. I wouldn't be surprised if at last she fled from him. So you see, the mask. When you drop the mask, what is the face like behind it? This is where we need to achieve consistency, so that our spouse, our children say, yes, on the whole, of course we're not perfect, but on the whole, yes, son's dad or my husband or my wife or my mother, they are consistent. They are sincere. They make their mistakes, but they are sincere. And God will honor that. Walk in wisdom, wise as serpents, harmless as doves. It also means wisdom in such a way that people are attracted to your master. So that when they see you, they say, what a change has happened to this brother, this man, this woman. There must be something in it after all. I'm going to look into this more carefully. This is how Shaul puts it, again in the first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, from verse 20 to 23. And, well, I'll read from verse 19 because that's where the paragraph begins. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, from verse 19. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews, to those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law, to those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Messiah, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you. Wisdom to adapt to other people. Ezekiel had a tremendous vision at the beginning of his call to the prophetic ministry. When he saw the holiness of God, and when he saw by stark contrast the ungodliness and the unholiness of his own people, he says, when the Spirit of God took me back from where I came, I went in bitterness, in the heat of my spirit. I was angry for God. I was upset for him. I could see very clearly the ingratitude of my people, their refusal to obey. I went in bitterness and the heat of my spirit. But then he goes on to say, but the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. God's controlling hand. Ezekiel, wait a minute. You've seen it from my point of view. Now see it from theirs. So he says, I sat among them astonished for 7 days. I sat where they sat. I had God forced me to identify with them in their misery, the just consequences of their disobedience. And I saw they were sinful, all right, but they needed compassion, not condemnation. They were already under condemnation. Why did I need to throw some more onto them? What they needed was not more condemnation. They needed compassion. It came back to me also, if you forgive a personal note, when I was called to the work in London, in the East End of London, to a medical mission, I thought, I'll give it to them. I'll really give it to them hot and strong. Until I saw their faces. I was invited to speak to the people who came to that medical mission. Sad faces. People who had had much pain. People who had survived the Holocaust. People who had lost any number of loved ones in the Holocaust. And the Lord impressed upon me, you cannot speak like that to them. I had to change my message. He saw to it. Compassion. Wisdom. It means saying, I don't know the full story. Why are they unhappy? There's more to it than meets the eye. I'm not going to judge them. God is the true judge. I'm here to show him his love, to show them his love, his compassion, and to tell them the good news. There's hope for them. There's peace for them. There's life for them. That's what Shaul is telling us here in verse 5. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside. And by outside, he means with regard to those that are unbelievers, that are outside the sheepfold of Messiah. Those that are outside God's family. They may be looking in. Are you going to slam the door in their face? Or are you going to open the door and say, won't you step in? The Lord was always doing that. He was always encouraging the people to take another step forward. A scribe once answered him very discreetly and intelligently, and the Lord did not chide him for not taking the final step. He didn't say, well, come on then, follow it through to its logical conclusion. No, he said, you are not far from the kingdom of God. See how he put it? In a positive way, so that they were encouraged to think more, to ask more. Daniel, the prophet, was one that had such integrity that when he was thrown into the den of lions, God stopped the lions' mouths and they could do him no harm. And when the king came back the next day, sure that the lions had devoured Daniel, Daniel said to the king from the lion's den, the Lord has sent his angels and shut the lion's mouth because innocency was found in me. So this is the kind of integrity the world is impressed with. There will always be people who call you a hypocrite. But our concern is not to get on our high horse and to get our hackles up because they call us names, but to ask ourselves, is there any grain of truth in their accusation? How can I improve my performance? Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, those that are looking in from outside. That's why a brother must never go to court against a brother. Now that has posed many problems. But the procedure is, before a brother thinks of going to court with another brother, he must first of all go to the offender and speak in private. That's what Messiah said. Then if the offender doesn't listen, take one or two witnesses and go back to the offending brother and speak again to him. And if the brother doesn't listen then, bring it to the Kehillah. Let the people in the Kehillah decide for or against. And if they don't listen to the Kehillah, treat him like an unbeliever and then you can take him to court. Because as far as you're concerned, he's an unbeliever and there's nothing to forbid you from taking an unbeliever to court. That's the process as I understand it. But apart from that, he says here, we are to make sure that before unbelievers, we conduct ourselves in a way that honors our Lord. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Redeeming the time. Ransoming the time. That's the phrase. Buying out your opportunity. In the book of Proverbs, Solomon says, buy the truth and sell it not. Buying out. A negative example of that is in the book of Daniel where Nebuchadnezzar had dreamed a dream and he'd forgotten it. And he desperately wanted to remember what the dream was because he knew it was important. He called his wise men and they said, well, your majesty, tell us the dream and we'll interpret it for you. They kept on harping on that. He said, I know what you're doing. You're buying out the time. What he meant by that was the king could ask a certain thing of his wise men within a certain time period. And once that certain time period was over and they had not answered him, they were free. They were off the hook. There's only a certain time in which the king could insist that they answer him. But once that time was over, they didn't have to. They were not obliged to the king anymore. That's what King Nebuchadnezzar says. I know that you would buy the time. You're trying to stall for time until the time limit is over and then there's no comeback on you. But he says, I'm going to make sure that I execute you if you don't tell me what I dreamed. It was then that God gave Daniel the revelation of what the dream was and of what it meant. That's what the Bible speaks about, buying out, ransoming, taking every advantage of the opportunity that you have. Solomon also spoke about that in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 9. Ecclesiastes, chapter 9, from verse 10 through 12. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill, but time and chance happen to them all. For man also does not know his time. Like fish taken in a cruel net, like birds caught in a snare, so the sons of men are snared in an evil time when it falls suddenly upon them. And later on in chapter 11, he says in verse 1 and 2 of chapter 11, he shows the value of diligence. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a serving to seven and also to eight, for you do not know what evil will be on the earth. Take your opportunity. Don't say tomorrow. Do it now, as you have the opportunity, and especially in walking before people, in your conduct and in your testimony. And verse 6. Now, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. That word, let, has appeared already twice in chapter 3, verse 15 and 16. Verse 15 of chapter 3, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Verse 16, let the word of Messiah dwell in you richly. Here's the third time that word let is used. Let your speech always be with grace. So it is peace, the word of God, and your speech. These three things we are to give room for in our lives. Ensure that your speech is always with grace. And there's a hint here that it isn't always so. I'm afraid we've all been guilty of the slip of the tongue. The best way to avoid that is through prayer and application, so that before we speak, we think. Let your speech, your discourse, your word, let your words be few, says Solomon in Ecclesiastes 5. He says, God takes no pleasure in fools. Let your speech at all times habitually be with grace. We go back again to the book of Proverbs. We go back to Solomon to tell us how we can spell this out in our experience. Proverbs chapter 21. And verse 28. A false witness shall perish, but the man who hears him will speak endlessly. Another translation would have it, the man who hears him, that is, hears God, will speak consistently. Also, if we go back to Proverbs chapter 16, verse 23 and 24. The heart of the wise teaches his mouth and adds learning to his lips. Pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. Wonderful example of that is found where God says, I was angry with my people, I punished them, and they stubbornly went on in the way of their hearts. Then what does God say? Well, not what we would expect him to say. We would expect him to say, now he's for it. Now I'm really going to punish him. Now God suddenly changes the tune. He says, I have seen his ways and I will heal him. Compassion instead of condemnation. Sheer grace. You and I are meant to show the sheer grace of God. How Moses wanted God to show him his ways. I beseech thee, said to God, show me now thy way. And when he had an opportunity, he blew it, as they say. God said, very well, I want you to show my grace by going to that rock and speaking to it, and it will give the water, give its water for the thirsty people. They have been grumbling and complaining, but Moses' words were not gracious. Hear now, you rebels! Must we fetch water for you out of this rock? He smote the rock twice. Water came out all right, but he brought the oath of exclusion on himself. And God said, because you did not believe me, because you did not sanctify me, you shall not enter the promised land. He had to die outside the border of the promised land. Our speech, if it's not with grace, will give us endless trouble. Something we say today will come back and haunt us years later. And we will bitterly regret the time we did not bite our tongue. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Not only what you shall answer each one, but how. There are the admonitions. Interesting, isn't it, that all this practical section of this letter ends with walking and talking. We have to walk the walk. We have also to talk the talk. May God help us to do that. I speak as one who has failed many times, but who has also experienced God's forgiveness many times. He will forgive you. He will help you. But what he asks of us is that we are determined to do better.